Well, welcome to the preseason. Last week we began this series and we were talking about how Christmas season comes and we get so wrapped up into the busyness that we end up just kind of doing the same thing every year. We get caught up into the buying and the rushing and the anxiety and all of those pieces. And oftentimes we get to Christmas and we realize we actually haven't spent the time worshiping Jesus like we were hoping to. And so this series is not a Christmas season series. It's the preseason. It's a time for us to kind of get our minds and our hearts ready so we can make the most of Christmas when it comes around. And so last week we talked about the idea that Christmas is the goal of it. To have a successful Christmas, it is to worship fully. For those of you guys who were here, we talked about what does it look like to worship fully. And so today, and really next Sunday, these two Sundays, they combine together into what would it look like for us to worship fully by doing two things. First of all, by spending less, which is what we're going to talk about today, and then by giving more. So today we're going to talk about what if we spent less at Christmas. But let me back up a little bit. Most of us have heard, maybe even said the phrase, a little is good, but a lot is better. So some people have heard it. A little is good, but a lot is better. Now, I'd be curious, is that a philosophy you live by? A little is good, a lot is better. Now, a lot of people in this church, we've been on this journey for a long time of learning how to live for Jesus completely. But let me push against you a little bit here. A little is good, a lot is better. Is that part of your life? What about in a couple weeks on a special Thursday when we do Thanksgiving meals together, right? How many of us, when we get our plate and we're walking over to the spread of all of the food, how many of us are going to say, I just need a little bit of turkey. I just need a small scoop of the sweet potatoes and just a little bit of stuffing. Or how many of us are like, no, I need like half of that bird, right? Like, okay, let's be honest. Who here on Thanksgiving goes back for seconds? Okay. Who goes back for thirds? Right? Who's not able to move for 4 hours afterward? Right? So this idea that a little is good and a lot is better, that actually is part of how we live. We do that sometimes when it comes to food, but we do it in all sorts of other ways. Teenagers here, how many of you would say a little video games are good, but a lot of video games is better? Yeah? Or adults, don't raise your hand because I don't want to know. How many of you would say your life, not you would say this, but your life shows that a little bit of Facebook or tweeting or Instagram is good, but a lot is better, right? Don't raise your hand, please. Or exercising. Even things like exercising, where we say a little is good, but something like exercising can become consuming to us, where we say, man, my life is going to be poured into being fit and making sure that I'm like crazy at CrossFit and all of that stuff. We say a little is good, but a lot is better. But the easiest way we do it in our culture, the most readily available way is through our spending. Think about it. Through our spending. If we're honest, when we approach Christmas season, it's so easy to be lured into the cultural trap that says your Christmas will be more meaningful if you spend more money. Your Christmas will be more meaningful if you spend more money. And so we buy gifts. And we buy those gifts as a symbol of a relationship or maybe as a substitution for a relationship. We go through the motions of spending, hopefully, to create meaning. But oftentimes, those gifts do little to improve our life. And all that spending can be for very little. I mean, this is actually some of what James, I think, is hinting at. Actually, he doesn't hint at all. He comes right out and says it when he writes chapter 5. If you want to look there, that's where I'm going to start this morning. James chapter 5, he's writing, and he's talking to those who are rich, but he's really connecting the dots between how what they have really does not bring the satisfaction that they're looking for. That the idea of having everything, at the end of the day, it can be meaningless. Here's what James writes. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted your garments and are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. What a nice heartwarming way to start the morning, right? Like, now that everyone's in a happy mood, listen to what he's saying here. He's saying to those who have pursued having everything they feel like they need, having their satisfaction in their stuff, their clothes, their gold, their silver, like having everything you need. He says, what has that done for you? And he makes it really clear that it has brought misery, not because they have stuff, but because they've come to the realization that having all of the goods of the earth doesn't fill a soul. He says that they're in misery because all of the stuff they have, it ends up being good for nothing. It's done nothing for their soul. The truth here is that riches fade and they never satisfy. Our riches, they fade and they never satisfy. They inevitably fade away. They corrode. We lose them. And he's talking to all of us here. I mean, you might consider yourself rich. You might not. But this pull we have, this pull that our culture lures us with, this drawing that we have that says the more you buy, the more satisfied you will be, it affects every single one of us, whether you make $200,000 or $20,000, right? Every single one of us have those moments, those things that we're trying to get our hands on, thinking that it will make us happy, thinking it will bring that joy or that satisfaction. Every single one of us, we pursue stuff. We want the biggest, we want the best, and we want the newest. And we're trained to do this. We're trained to do it. Take a step back in life for a second and just picture all of the advertisement that is coming at you and the rate that it comes at you right now. You drive down the road, you see advertising. You turn on the radio, you see advertising. You turn on the television, you open a magazine, you open the newspaper. Buy this. This will make you happy. This will fill your soul. This will satisfy you. We live in a world that is picked up on our deep desire for something more. A world that is picked up on that deep desire, and they figured out that if they advertise the right way, we're going to think our desire can be met in whatever they're selling. And whatever they're selling. We're trained to consume. And Christmas especially is a time when that happens. Say the average household will spend between $700 to $1,000 in Christmas gifts this year. Just in buying stuff. Because we're trained to do it. We think that's where meaning comes from during Christmas and during the holidays. Stuff, I mean, it's what we fill our life with. You go to order cable. Do you need 50 channels or do you need 500 channels? Because what are they going to sell you? The biggest package they can. How big of a pumpkin spice latte do you need? Do you need the 12-ounce one or do you need the 20-ounce one? Sorry for those holding red cups this morning, right? I'm not trying to judge you. Okay, or do you need the 20-ounce one? And guess what? To make it even more convenient for you, there's a dozen places where you can go get it in a drive-thru. A drive-thru. Because it's tailored for you and I to consume, to spend, and then spend, and then spend some more. I mean, you think about even technology, the ever-increasing amount of pixels you can have in your TV, the amount of technology you can have in your hand with your phone, and how there's this constant draw to upgrade to the next bigger and better telephone. It's always in our face. It's always trying to draw out that deep desire every single one of us have for something more. It's pulling that and it's saying, here's what will fill you, when oftentimes that's never true. It never is. We're trained to consume. Honestly, we even approach church as a consumer. Hopefully none of us do this, right? I go to a church because of the worship is what I like. Or the preacher, he says things that I agree with, or that there's people like me, or they have programs for my kids. I mean, we end up approaching church not saying, what can I give, but what can I get? How can I consume, not how can I contribute? I mean, it's worth even taking a moment here to take a pause. The church isn't a building. The church is a family. We're a community where everyone's meant to contribute. So let me ask you. When it comes to this family, do you only consume? Is everything about your spiritual life, is it coming for what you can get out of a service or get out of your small group or get out of meeting with someone else? Or are you intentional about coming to contribute? whether helping in kids ministry or just having a conversation with someone this morning where you can encourage and build them up and give them something, not just pull out of people. See, this training that we have to consume, it seeps into even our spiritual life. And it certainly seeps into our Christmas season. We're trained to consume, but the truth is that training to consume, it flows out of this reality that at our core we are wired to desire. This consumer culture, like I said, it picks up on something that's part of every single human soul. That we want something, we desire something. There's something we need, something we long for. Every single one of us. And while we pursue different things to try to find what that is, Jesus, he talks about this quite a bit. You know, Jesus, many of his conversations, they always circle back to this need of a human soul. He has a way of connecting how people are pursuing him for maybe what he has to offer in a physical sense and connecting that to something so much more real, something that is lasting, something that's spiritual. I mean, think about this. Think about the rich young ruler. This guy has everything. Yet he comes to Jesus and he says, What must I do to gain eternal life? He's probably one of those guys that James 5 describes. He's got all the stuff of life. He's got all the shiny things, all the great clothes. He's come to a realization that none of that is going to bring what he's really looking for. None of that. Or you look at Nicodemus and in John chapter 3, Nicodemus doesn't come out and approach Jesus with a question, but you see him approach Jesus in the night and he comes to Jesus looking for something. He comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He recognizes that in Jesus is that thing. Even though he might not be able to define it or put his tongue on that thing that he's looking for, what is it? And he approaches Jesus. The next chapter, the woman at the well, someone from a completely different walk of life. She's not a Nicodemus, a leader in the community. She's someone on the margins, on the outskirts, who's been pushed away from society. She meets Jesus randomly at the well, and he offers her this living water. The water that will make it so she never thirsts again. He's not talking about physical water. He's talking about that deep soul need. And what she say to him? She says, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. Crowds would follow Jesus, looking for what the next cool thing he was going to do would be and how that would be something they could consume. And Jesus turns water into wine. A lot of people would follow him for that. Jesus made a huge meal out of a few stale pieces of bread and some fish. Jesus would perform miracles and heal people, and crowds would gather so they could consume the show. Jesus would teach like someone with true authority, and people would tune in just to hear this marvelous teacher. Jesus drew these people, and they recognized that in him was that thing that they were longing for, the one thing that would meet the need they had in the depth of their soul. Jesus, he spoke to that deep down desire more than any of our spending can ever reach. He spoke to that deep down desire. And when he talked, he wasn't talking about stuff. He wasn't talking about something you could pick up at Walmart on the way home. He was talking about that thing, which is a relationship with God. He's talking about a relationship with God the Creator and how even though we have rebelled and we've turned away and we're separated, that we can have that relationship restored. And that drew people to him. That draws us to Jesus. In your discipleship group this week, you're going to have a chance to hear a story of someone who discovered this. Someone who realized how Jesus met those needs in a remarkable way and learn what it looked like to just be in his presence. No, Jesus, he had these people pursue him, but he used those moments to meet those deep needs. And he met those needs by talking about who he is. I mean, let's just do a glance of some of the ways Jesus describes himself. I want to just let Jesus speak for himself for a moment here. Listen to these seven famous statements Jesus says about himself from the book of John. He describes himself. Listen to how each of these ways that he describes who he is really connects to that deep inner need that every one of us have in our soul. John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." I'm not talking about physical bread, and he's talking about that sustenance we need for our soul. Soul, meeting that need. John 8, 12 says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Have you walked in darkness before? Have you experienced what it's like to have Jesus be the light of your life and know that you never have to be in darkness again? That need is met in who Jesus is. John 10, verse 9, he says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." You will be saved. You'll be saved from the consequence of everything you've done wrong. You will be saved from an eternity separated from God and from Jesus. You'll be saved one day from even the presence of sin in your life. You'll be saved. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Is that a need for us? To have someone looking out for us, watching over us, sacrificing himself for us? John 11, 25, 26, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." It says, in me, there is resurrection. In me, there is eternal life. There's something in me that death can't touch if you seek after me and believe in me. John 14, 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way to know God the Father is through Jesus Christ. That's Him meeting that need we have deep, deep inside of us. And finally, John 15, 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing." This takes it even a step further. Not only do you have a shepherd looking over you, caring for you, loving you, saving you, but in that you have a purpose now that is way bigger than yourself. He says you can live a productive life. You can make a difference in this world, not just live for yourself, if you're connected to him. What can we buy at Christmas that can compare to any of these? Where is there a spot where we can spend a certain amount of money to have one of these needs even come close to being met? See, Jesus is the one who meets those deep inner needs. He's the one that we're really looking for, even in the middle of the Christmas chaos. What does this mean for Christmas? Is it possible that when we are celebrating the birth of the Savior, we could be missing true worship because we're so focused on all the spending that we have to do, that we want to do, and that we're trained to do? No, my real question for us this morning, the thing I'm going to ask you to wrestle with a little bit, and the thing I hope you will wrestle with a little bit, is what if we spend less during Christmas this year? What if we spend less? What if we don't get caught up into the more I spend, the more meaningful Christmas will be? What if we don't get caught into that trap? What if we spend less this Christmas? You know, what if you sat down with your kids and you explained to them, this Christmas is going to be a little different. We're gonna do Christmas in some different ways this year. What if you sat down with your closest friends or your family members and you say, you know, we want to make our Christmas year about Jesus. We want to make this about Jesus. And we recognize how easy it is to get caught into the spending trap. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do some things different this year. And you explain to them some of the why that we're going to talk about today. What if you made that decision to spend less today? a response to understanding that no amount of spending is going to meet those needs. But instead, you can live a different kind of lifestyle during the Christmas season. Now, I recognize hopefully this is clear. This might be kind of challenging for some of us today, and I'm going to start to explore it a little bit more in some practical ways. So I'm just going to give you a little warning. Someone came to me after first service, and they said, "Mike, you weren't preaching. You were meddling with my life." Right? I said, I didn't like what you said today. And so if that's you, I just want to encourage you to try to make some sense of it and maybe pray about it. But the first thing I want to go is imagine that kind of conversation. If you have kids, imagine it. What would it look like for you to start to pray about how can I start to shape the Christmas season so that it's not about spending, so that I spend less? I'll give you a few ideas. I know one guy, he and his family, they buy their kids only 3 gifts at the Christmas season. They buy their kids something they need, something they want, and something that will help their kids grow spiritually. They've said no to this idea that a meaningful Christmas is coming into the living room and having a mountain of presents. They recognize that doesn't equal meaningfulness for Christmas. That doesn't equal worship of Jesus. And so that's what they said. They said, we're going to be strategic about this. I've heard of others that they have a little rhyme for it. They say, we're going to give something that they want, something they need, something to wear, and something to read. This is an intentional way to say we're not just going to go spend whatever we feel like. We're not going to walk through Target and just fill our cart with, oh, they'll like this, and maybe they'll like this, and oh, maybe I can afford this, and if I use my credit card, I can get this. They said, we're going to be intentional about the kind of way we go about spending. We are going to spend less. Now, I can imagine some of the questions. Mike, I want Christmas to be a happy morning. I want there to be fun on Christmas morning. I want us to be able to celebrate together. I can even hear some people saying it. I've heard people say this. I grew up in a household that had nothing on Christmas. I want my kids to have that opposite experience where there's just tons of stuff and they're swimming in toys, and it's like a right out of the movies, right? But I'm curious, where do you see the gospel in that kind of mindset? Where do you see the gospel in that kind of mindset that says we're gonna indulge ourselves? We're gonna spend as much as we can or as much as we want on ourselves and our family? Because that doesn't sound a whole lot like the gospel. That sounds like this path that you walk down that you realize at the end of it that none of it's meaningful. I mean, what do we really even want our kids and our family to grow up thinking this is the way it should be? That we should just spend as much as we want or as much as we can on ourselves? Especially when we live in a world where there are people who don't have access to clean water and who are dying daily because they're malnutrition? This is part of what it looks like to think about Christmas in a way that worships God fully. It's having our eyes wide open and saying, Christmas isn't just about us getting stuff. It's not about spending more. Christmas is a time to worship God. And that means we recognize the entire scope of the world and what real need looks like. You know, I don't think we want to teach our kids that. And on top of that, I don't think that's what our kids really want from us anyway. I don't think our kids want us to just spend and spend and spend. Our kids want something much deeper. I'm going to show you a video. It's in Spanish. And one comment you might not have said is one of the moms. She said, it's like we try to buy these gifts to fill the vacuum, this empty space in their life. And she was connecting the dots to what they really wanted was time with their parents. Relationship. Love. See, we don't have to spend and spend and spend. We don't have to buy toy after toy after toy to bring happiness to our children. What they really want is us. As parents, as aunts and uncles and grandparents and neighbors and friends and part of their church family. Every single one of us can give ourselves, and that's honestly some of what we're going to talk about next week. But let me ask you again. What if we spent less? Last week, after we talked about letting Christmas be a time where we worship fully, he came up to me and said, I don't need anything. I really don't. He said, I there's nothing I need. Maybe I got some little wants. I don't need anything more. Why do I need a gift at Christmas? I had someone else come up to me and say, Mike, this really solidified some of the thinking that I've had for a while about what Christmas or what I need to be doing at that time of year. I had more people come and comment to me about that idea than I think I've ever had after one sermon. I think it's because we already know this is right. We already know that we don't need to spend and spend. Well, I think we even feel it. I think maybe the Holy Spirit's been nudging some of us to say no to being such a consumer, especially in a time of the year when we're supposed to be worshiping God and celebrating the birth of the Savior instead of going into debt and buying more stuff. The gospel, the message that Jesus Christ came to die to save sinners, which, by the way, you are one of them. This gospel that confronts us and says that we are living life in a way that we shouldn't, that we are rebelling against God and there's a consequence. The gospel that teaches Jesus died for that and rose again, it's countercultural. It goes against the grain. What do things that go against the grain look like? They're noticeable. Take a piece of wood, sand with the grain, it's not noticeable. Sand across the grain and it leaves deep cuts in it. It's noticeable. The gospel means that our life is noticeably different. We don't just buy into everything our culture is trying to tell us about how we're supposed to live. And one of the chief messages of our culture is the more you spend, the happier Christmas season will be. Real meaning is found, real satisfaction is found, real hope, real joy is found in how much you spend. That's not gospel. That's not what Jesus died and rose again to save us for. The gospel teaches us that the real deepest need we have is met in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what it says. It challenges our culture. It makes it so we can look different than our friends and our family and our neighbors and those who look on at us. And that's what it's supposed to be. Think with me for a minute. Imagine with me for a moment. If as a Christian world, like if those who believe in Jesus, if they said we are not going to be so consumeristic, that we are going to spend less. Imagine as the rest of the world spends what they do or more, and they find what James 5 says, that all of that spending, all of that stuff doesn't do anything to help a soul. They find themselves just as miserable, maybe more miserable because of their spending. Their stuff hasn't brought in what they were looking for. Imagine them, the world, hurting more because of this consumeristic lie they've fallen into. And then they turn and they look at us, who spend less, like we're going to talk about next week, and give more, and have a deep joy, and have real peace, and have an exciting hope, and more than anything, know love and give love. What would that say to a watching world? It would be an incredible testimony. It would draw people to Jesus in ways that maybe we've never even imagined before. See, what if we spent less and recognized Christmas is so much more than stuff? Now, next week, we're going to give you a lot of ideas on what to fill the void with if you spend less. One that was told me just in passing as it left first service, they said, you know, for Christmas, what we did is we bought very little for our family growing up, but we started it with, they said it kind of seemed dorky for a while, but they made this big cinnamon roll J. And they sang happy birthday to Jesus. This is someone who has grown kids now. They say now our grown kids do the same exact thing. Because Christmas for them isn't about the stuff and the spending, it's become about the Savior. It's become about Jesus. This Christmas could be a time where we actually stand for something instead of just stand in line after line after line. You know, I wonder what it would look like if we refused to go into debt just to think we can buy happiness, right? And I wonder what it would look like if at the same time, while we refuse to spend more and spend more and spend more, if we're careful not to judge those who do and not act like we've got like everything figured out and we're better. I wonder what it would look like if we thought deeply about about what God says in the book of Isaiah. Listen to this challenge and this encouragement, okay? Isaiah writes, he says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" He says, "Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live." Again, he's not talking about physical food in this moment. He's talking about something so much bigger. He's saying, incline your ear, point your soul toward me so that you can live. Verse 6 of that same chapter, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." This passage, it says, turn away from thinking that you can buy what your soul needs. Turn away from that. He calls us to repent and to turn toward the Lord, and to find in him what we really are looking for. To find in him what we really need. Why do we spend so much? Why do we spend so much? Now, I'm wrestling with this myself. I've got 3 kids. I'm trying to figure out, what does it look like to make Christmas meaningful? What does it look like to be countercultural? What does this look like? And I'm not trying to act like I've got it all figured out. So next week, we're going to explore it a little bit more, and we're going to talk about, hey, what does it look like to give more in the middle of that? I want to ask something of you right now, and then I want to give you a few ideas about how to practically begin saying, I'm going to spend less. Here's what I'm going to ask of you. Some of you guys have raised kids. Some of you guys have tons of experience. Some of you guys, these are things that God's already challenged you with and you've been doing for a long time. If you have ideas on how to make Christmas meaningful, to make it a time where we worship fully, and maybe even how you've learned to spend less, I would love to hear from you this week. Shoot me an email, send me a text, call the office, whatever it looks like. I would love to learn from the experience in this room as we move forward these next few weeks. That said, for right now, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I really don't need to spend as much as I have in the past. If you're saying, I want to spend less so that I can worship fully, here's where I am starting. Here's where Jess and I are starting. And here's where I would encourage you to start. The first thing, next steps to spending less. Would you decide right now not to go into debt for Christmas gifts? It's such a trap, and I've fallen into it before, and I imagine many people in this room have, where you feel this pressure to buy gifts, and so you pull out that credit card, and you think, okay, we'll figure out a way to pay this off later. We need to make Christmas good for everyone around us. And so we go into debt to celebrate the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. We become slaves to celebrate our forgiveness. See, those two don't work well together. So on just the most basic practical level, I'm kind of begging you as a pastor, just say no to that. Say, I'm not going to go into debt to celebrate Christmas. Here's the next thing I would say. What would it look like for you to create a plan for what you will spend and intentionally budget less than you spent last year? This takes some planning. This takes some creativity. This is part of why we're talking about this in November, not in December. So you can get a running start at saying, what does it look like for us to really spend less? What is a realistic number for us to spend on ourselves? Create a plan. Sit down with whoever you need to sit down. If you need to talk to someone about finances, we've got people in the church who would gladly help you figure that out. But what does it look like for you to come up with a plan that says, here's what it looks like for us to spend less? And then your next step is to have some honest conversations. Talk to your kids. Talk to the people who would be affected by this. Don't just tell them what you're doing. Hey, we are Christians and we're so much better than you, so we're going to spend less money like this year. No, I was joking, right? For those of you guys who are half awake. Tell them why. We think Christmas is so much more about worshiping Jesus and spending time together and loving people, that we're going to focus our attention on that. Explain why. Take it the practical step to do that. And then the final thing I would encourage you to do, and maybe this is a shameless plug, I don't know, but come back next week, because we're going to talk about how to give more. We're going to talk about how we can, if we spend less, the margin that might create in our lives for us to make a difference in our world, to make a difference in our community, even in our families in some really cool ways. So we're going to start there. We're going to start there. Maybe this has made you a little uncomfortable. I hope it has. It has for me as I've thought more about it. But that being uncomfortable is a place that God can come and He can meet us and He can grow us and He can help us make an impact on this world. So I want to end by praying for you as you consider what it looks like to spend less this year. Heavenly Father, our heart's desire is to worship You fully. God, we want to spend less, not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and act like we've got life figured out. We want to spend less so we can focus more on You and the coming of Your Son, Jesus, ultimately on His death and His resurrection and the life that we have in Him. So God, I pray for Lifeway. I pray for every individual here today. I pray that You'd be giving us clarity. Clarity on how we can worship You, what it would look like to spend less, what it would look like to say no to the consumeristic culture that draws us every corner we round it is drawing us more and more toward it. Help us to know what it looks like to say no, to turn from selfishness and even from spending in Christmas name, but instead turning toward You. God, I pray that we would have the most meaningful Christmas season yet, every single one of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.